Beginning a sermon series last week on the book of Acts. Excuse me. Give me 1 second.
We got some days out.
And in our reading for today, we will read the first 8 verses of Acts, which we read last week, talking, and we'll kind of continue discussing the historical nature of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And to talk about witness, we'll talk in more detail next week as well about what it looks like and what it means to witness. And seemed like today was a great day to talk about such things. One of the things that we'll be talking about today, and maybe kind of a theme for today, is we just baptized 4 beautiful children into the life of this congregation officially. And so vows were made on behalf of this congregation to recommend this faith in Jesus Christ, to pray that these children might one day take up Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so one of the constant questions the church is asking is, well, why would we recommend this to people? And I think it's also always useful for us to know, for our own selves, why we would recommend this, and how we can, in good conscience, recommend this to someone else. And so we will reread Acts 1 through 8, chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. And then we will talk about what that looks like again today. So from the book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, we have the following words. In my first book, O Theophilus, that's Luke, the same writer as the gospel according to Luke, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he was given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He, Jesus Christ, presented himself alive to them after suffering, after dying, by many proofs, appearing to them during the 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And we talked last week about the Christian church is based on the historical fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not we wish this were true. As a matter of fact, there may be parts of our lives where we wish it wasn't true in this sense. It's demanding. I'm always reminded of Tevye from The Fiddler on the Roof, and he's a Jewish person. He's talking about being God's chosen people, but it's very hard to be God's chosen people. And he says what? He says, God, I know you chose us. I wish you'd chosen someone else. You know, you never know, you'll become a Christian and, you know, are in the part of trying to live a Christian life, and you get all dressed up for church and some strange man pours cold water all over you. You know, there are parts of it that are challenging. The Christian church is based on the historical fact of the resurrection. One of the things we talked about last week is we kind of look, oh, those people that wrote the Bible, they kind of believed in supernatural stuff more than we do. And that is probably true. They probably did believe in supernatural stuff more than we do. Not sure if that makes them better or worse than us. We assume it makes us better than us, better than them. That may or may not be true. That's another discussion for another day. It may be very well true that the people who wrote down the Bible believed in supernatural stuff more than we did. But what we also established last week was they didn't believe in the resurrection. There were really 2 groups of people that lived in Jesus' time and place back then. There were the Jews who did believe that there could be a resurrection, but there would be one resurrection at the end of time where God would fix everything. No Jewish person believed that one person could be resurrected in the middle of time as the symbol that he was the Messiah. No Jew believed that. So when Jesus was resurrected, they didn't have any more likelihood to believe that than we would. The Romans or the Greeks, that's the other group of people, the Greeks, the Gentiles, they in general believed that the world was bad and that the spirit was good. So the idea that when you died, your spirit would be released to go back to heaven, the last thing your spirit would want would be to come back to this bad, cruel, cold, cruel world. So neither the Greeks/Romans nor the Jews believed in the resurrection any more than you and I would. The secular person would. The worldly 21st century person would. And yet we have to kind of try to explain, how did this group of people who had no, would not have believed it, no matter what you told them, what would have caused them to completely change their lives, leave their families, or suffer potentially the risk of the loss of their families, the loss of their jobs, etc.? What would cause them to do this? And the most logical answer is they saw him raised from the dead. And what would give the power to this ragtag group of people that had no political power? We kind of look and we say, oh yeah, the church survived and prospered because it was full of political power. The church got no political power until about 300 AD. The first 200 or 300 years of the church had no political power. It had no social and cultural power except what it built by the way it lived, which we'll be talking about as we go through the book of Acts. What empowered this ragtag bunch of people, this kind of bunch of nobodies who were following a crucified carpenter, to form the most powerful institution and organization in the history of human existence? The most logical explanation of this is they had the power of the resurrected Jesus and the power of God behind them. That is the most logical explanation of all this. There are questions, there are debates. Well, you know, I'll be on the front porch after church. I'll be in town all week, Lord willing. I would love to hear your questions, either that other people have raised for you or that you have yourself. Last Monday, we did Pearl Bell's funeral. We've been doing a lot of funerals recently. And for those who attended any, or some of you attended all of them, you all know how the funerals at this church start. The funerals at this church start, when I'm standing up there talking, start with this phrase. We are here to celebrate two historical facts. The historical fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the historical fact that Pearl Bell, in this case, lived a good and godly Christian life, and we loved her and we shall miss her. Funerals start, funerals are places where we can have hope because we believe in the historical fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what's going on in verse 3. He presented himself alive to them after suffering by many proofs, appearing during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so when they asked him, they had come together, verse 6, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said, it is not for you to know the times or places or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But when you receive the power, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. That ends the reading of God's word for the morning. Let us pray together. Almighty and everlasting God, as we spend this time with your word, we pray now that your Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that inspired the recording of these words, we pray he would now be in our hearts and minds and souls to teach us what the word has to say and to enable us to live as the word teaches. Focus us then not on our flesh, but upon your body and our place in it. We pray humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. So why would we recommend this faith? Why would we witness? Why would we recommend this faith to ourselves, to our friends, our family? Why would we recommend this faith to these four young ladies? The first reason we recommend this faith is because it's true. We recommend this faith to them because it's the same reason why we recommend that they understand that 2 + 2 = 4 and that gravity is real. You may or may not have noticed that I am approximately 6'4" tall and that I love basketball. And that the next time I dunk a basketball will be the first time I ever dunked a basketball. Mm-hmm. And quite frankly, it is one of the great missing components of my life. All right. And my college roommate, who was shorter than I am, but was a great jumper, And we would play basketball all the time. And I don't know if y'all remember, there was this single panel cartoon called The Far Side. There was the Far Side cartoon, and that was big in the 80s and 90s. And so there was this cartoon, and it was this kid, and all the other basketball players were jumping around. He was down on the ground, and it was, and the cartoon said it was a day of intense gravity for Dave. And my college roommate cut that out and put out, and he marked out Dave, and he put Will. It was another day of intense gravity for Will. There may be parts of reality that we don't like. But we learn about reality and we respect reality. It is a drag that I can't dunk. It's another day of intense gravity. And gravity is getting more and more intense with every passing day. But it is also handy that we hurtle through the earth and we don't fly off the earth. But I have to respect gravity, especially when I'm on the third or fourth or fifth floor by the window. We recommend this faith to the girls because we, and to ourselves and to our friends, because we believe it to be true. All that stuff about the resurrection and how impossible it would have been for, to the person who says, you know, the resurrection wasn't real. Quite frankly, then historically, it's on, if a person says that, when you look at all the other evidence around it, if we want to have a real, legitimate, logical discussion, love to hear an explanation for how the church got here and lasted for 2,000 years, especially the first 200 or 300. When we look at people being thrown to the lions when they had no political power, but they saw him, and it changed everything. C.S. Lewis said the following, which I think is useful to us. If Christianity is false, it is of zero importance. But if it is true, it is of infinite importance. The only thing Christianity cannot be is of moderate importance. Well, I'm living my life and a little Christianity might be like a little salt and make things better. That's not really an option, honestly, logically. Either Christianity is false and it is of no importance, or Christianity is true and it is of the ultimate importance. And the reason why we recommend this faith to the girls and to anyone else who wants to listen is because we believe it to be true. And we believe its truth is proven. This is what gives us strength to witness. You know, we talk about witnessing, you know, when Jesus says, you're going to be my witnesses. And next week, we're going to talk about how witnessing isn't as hard as you think it is. So next week will be great. Witnessing is not as hard as you think it is. It is more important than you and I think it is, but it is not as hard as you think it is. But one of the reasons, before we even think about witnessing, is like, what's our motive to get on witnessing? The same reason is our motive to teach people about gravity and that 2 + 2 = 4. Because we want we ourselves and the people we love to live in line with the truth. And last week we talked about, you know, Christianity is a worldview. A worldview is something where we ask the real and deep questions. What's a good life? When I get into my rocking chair when I'm at the end of my life, what am I going to be glad I did? And what am I going to wish I didn't do? And what am I going to be sad that I didn't do? How do I decide what's important? How am I going to contribute to a real life for me and the people around us? It seems like not everything's perfect. There are things that are wrong. What's wrong and how does it go about getting fixed? And I would argue that the Christian church reading the Bible says all kinds of worldviews answer this. The Christian message gives the best answers to these things. Let me give you 3 quick examples. We believe in general that people ought to treat other people decently. You did not learn that from nature. Turn on the Nature Channel. Turn on the Tigers Eating the Zebra Channel. Turn on the History Channel. And Christians have made more than their share of mistakes in history. But that we ought to treat people decently is not the natural human inclination. We can look through history and find that in large part the humans were brutal. And then there arose an idea. There arose an idea that said someone like God created all the people, and that they're all made in the image of God, and they are due decency from each other. We respect them not because we like them. We respect them not because they're right. We respect them because they, like we, were made in the image of God. That if we want to have a conversation, what you'll find historically is that what we know as human rights and the tendencies and the desire to treat people decently does not rise from our nature. It arises from our understanding of a God who created everyone in His own image. That is the best, most sturdy basis of what we call human rights. Secondly, we believe that love is the best thing there is. And the Trinity is really hard to explain. But here's something interesting about the Trinity. If God were a single entity, if it were just God the Father, if it were just this powerful thing called God, and He or she was one, then from all eternity that He would have no one to love. And He would have created us out of need. I need somebody to love. I'll create these things and this creation to love. But if God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons in one God, there's a lot we don't understand about that. But here's one thing we do understand, that from before all time, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were loving each other. God did not create you and me out of a need to have something to love. He's been loving for all eternity. And He just created us to increase and share the love. So if you believe that love is the greatest thing of all time, if you think it's the basis of our existence, the best explanation for that is not that the cold, impersonal universe that love just popped out is the best thing. Or that the brains and the chemicals in our brains are just saying love is cool. The most logical explanation of that is that's baked into the universe by the Creator who's been loving since before time began. And we ask, thirdly, and quite frankly, this is going to be one of those things like it's an intense day of gravity. We may not always like this, but when we look at it, we'll find out that it really is real. We want to have meaning in our lives. We want to have a great life. And so we're looking here and we're looking here, we're looking there for the answers. And what's interesting about the Bible is of the biggest questions that we ask, the Bible, Jesus Christ, from the words of Jesus Christ Himself, we have a great answer to what's going to give you the most meaningful life. Jesus says to the disciples, if you want to be great, be a servant. And that is so counterintuitive to us. I don't want to be a servant. I want to be a person who has servants, or at least I don't have to serve somebody. I can just do my own thing. The goal is I want to do my own thing. That's the goal. The only reason I'm watching those fidelity commercials and following that green line wherever it takes me is I can retire as soon as I want and I don't have to do what people tell me to. And then this Jesus says that I will tell you how to have a meaningful life. Be a servant. And we say that doesn't make any sense. Until we talk to people at the end of their lives, or we talk to people who are just paying attention, and we ask them, what are the most meaningful things in your life? Not what's the coolest, not what's your bucket list, you know, oh, I finally got to go to the Final Four, I got to see the Grand Canyon, or whatever it is. What are the most meaningful things in your life? And here's what people will say. I made a difference in this organization. I made a difference in this family. I made a difference at work. I love people. And they loved me. And you know what is the basis of all? You know what's the basis of making a difference and what's the basis of love? Serving them. Serving your work, serving your teammates, serving your family. Serving them in love. You cannot love well. You cannot make a difference until you serve. And so the world says the last thing you want to be is a servant. And you talk to the people who have the most contentment, and they will say the most meaningful things in my life are when I serve. And Jesus said, I've been trying to tell you people this. It is the best logical answer to what you and I are looking for. We recommend it to ourselves and our family and these girls because we think it's true. And the last thing I want to say is, as we talked about last time, it satisfies our longings. We look back at the best parts of our lives. When we take, Stacy, my brother, here's, you know the Guyte family schedule. Here's one of the greatest examples of the Guyte family timing schedule. We had Christmas 2021. We exchanged Christmas presents 2021. When we were with my brother and his girlfriend in Lexington, Kentucky in July of 2022. And one of the things that my brother gave my wife was this, you know, one of those albums that you can then email. Anyone who knows her can email her pictures to put on this rotating photo album. So we got that in July of 2022, and we got it hooked up on September 30th of 2022. And all those pictures we take of those people and those events, and you'll remember this from last week, somewhere down in every one of those pictures, we say we have all kinds of pictures we throw away or delete. But behind every one of those pictures is, I wonder if everything could ever feel this real forever. Or we look back at those pictures, and maybe there's some people there, or we can't do what we did then, or, and we say, I wonder if anything could ever feel this good again. Our great longing is for our love to last forever. And here is what the resurrection of Jesus Christ proves. He was crucified for your sins. And you and I may be in relationship with God forever because our sins and that which separates us from God has been washed away. And that everything that ever felt real to us, hey, I would like my work to last. Hey, I would like to know that all the effort I made was worth it. I'd like to know that when I suffered, it meant something. And the great good news of the gospel is, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he who began this good work in you will see it to completion. And it can feel that real and more forever. And it can feel that real again. Because that's how much he loves you. And that is our great longing. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the truthful fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, says that can be real. You know, a lot of times people will say, you know, Christianity has some attractive features, but will I still be able to do this or this or this or this if I become a Christian? And I heard somebody say, I love this phrasing. He says, you know, that's really asking, does Christianity have any side effects I need to be worried about? The question is not, first of all, whether it is practical or relevant or fulfilling, or if it'll let me keep living my life the way I want. We can get to those questions one day. Hopefully we'll get to those questions soon. Here is the question. When you look at the history and you look at the lives of the saints around you and their contentment and their power and their humility and their willingness to say, I'm sorry, I messed up, I'm not perfect, I'm a work in progress, and their faith in the face of life and their faith in the face of death. The question is it true? Are these people living like it's true? Does it logically make sense? Does it fulfill my longings, my real longings? then let's investigate it and let's trust it and let's recommend it. And I will be on the front porch and I will be in town all week. And my phone number is 276-275-1942. And I would love to talk to you or any of your friends about how this is real. And it can feel this real forever because of what Jesus has done. Let's pray together. Almighty and everlasting God, follow then please the preaching of your word with the blessing of your Holy Spirit. And where if because of human error in the preacher, which is real, there may have been something false or misleading in the preaching, cause that error to be quickly forgotten and do no harm. But if because of your grace working alone, there may have been some truth in the preaching, let that truth be burned into our hearts and minds and souls, that your truth might lead us in the everlasting way. We pray humbly in Jesus' name. Amen.